Well, it's a pleasure to be here with everybody this morning. Let me get a quick picture. You can stay seated today, and we'll start. Normally, I have everybody get up, but since there's so many people, it's just nice to get a picture. Everybody give me the good wave from Victor Street. Yeah, say hey, Bob. That's good. Okay, thank you. I love the enthusiasm this morning. Okay. Yeah, 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. All right. And I'd like to say welcome. Yeah, we have Ukraine and Nova Scotia, so those both get prizes for coming long distances for Victor Street for coming here. And I think Nova Scotia is in Canada, is that right? I think so, yeah. Is that off the east coast of Canada, an island? Is it a separate island? See, I showed you how good my world geography is. Okay, and the Ukraine somewhere near Russia, I think. Is that right? Okay, very good. All right, well, very good. We all know John 3:16. It was quoted by several of the children today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, when we see the word God in Scripture, it can refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or to the Godhead. In this case, it clearly refers to God the Father. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a reference to the incarnation, but also to the cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise of everlasting life is to whoever believes in him. I got an email from a friend. He said he likes to share with people. It doesn't say whoever behaves in him. The issue isn't behavior. The issue is belief. One of Lewis's favorite verses is also in John's Gospel, John 5:24. And I love it too, because it uses a present tense, a future tense, and a past tense to say basically the same thing as John 3:16. And he says, he who hears my word, Jesus is speaking, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that is, the Father sent the Son to give this message. And so if we believe the message that the Son of God gives, he who hears my word and believes in me, present tense, has everlasting life. And by the way, once you have everlasting life, you've got it. And it's everlasting. And he says, has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, that is, shall not come into judgment concerning eternal destiny, that's future, but has passed, past tense, has passed from death into life. So the person who simply believes in Jesus has everlasting life and is never going to be judged concerning his or her eternal destiny. I often like to joke when I'm out speaking in various places, the truth is, if I ever got to the point where I wanted to go to hell, too bad, I can't go. Because once you've got everlasting life, you're stuck with it. You can't give it back, you can't get rid of it. It's there. But there is a little fly in the ointment, and the fly in the ointment is, what if you don't believe? And in fact, one of the flies in the ointment that has been the key stumbling block for many people is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the evidence for his resurrection is overwhelming, but many people don't believe it. And if you have your Bible, look at with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. Because Paul makes a statement here that's one of the more remarkable statements. And people who are atheists would certainly say an amen to this. And people who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead would say an amen to this. But I hope everyone that believes that Jesus rose from the dead would also say an amen to this. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And he's talking about the fact, in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, they're not going to have everlasting life. They've just ceased to exist. And if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. The point Paul's making here, if the resurrection is not true, neither is your assurance. Neither is your faith. The title of my message today is The Resurrection and Assurance. And it's my contention that the Bible teaches that if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you should be sure of your eternal destiny. To believe that Jesus rose from the dead and not to be sure that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord in His kingdom is a contradiction. Sadly, there are many people like that in Christianity, right? The majority of people in Christianity around the world today, as they celebrate Easter, do not know where they're going when they die. And by the way, you know how people like that share their faith? I don't know where I'm going when I die, and if you have 10 minutes, I can help you not know where you're going when you die. It's a wonderful way of, we call this good news. No, that is not good news. Good news is that I know for sure where I'm going when I die, and it's to spend eternity with the Lord. It has nothing to do with the quality of my life. It has to do with the fact that I've simply believed in Jesus and received this free gift of everlasting life. But if the resurrection is not true, neither is our assurance. And since the resurrection is true, then we should be sure. We should be certain. And I hope that no one leaves today unsure of his or her eternal destiny. But there's another point as well. The resurrection should not only lead us to assurance of our eternal destiny, the resurrection should lead us to assurance that the work we do for Christ matters. It should lead us to assurance that our life matters. Are you familiar with the term nihilism? Nihilism is the basic prevailing philosophy in our world today, and it's basically that life stinks and then you die. Nihilism says life makes no sense. There is no direction to history. There is no purpose or meaning in life. Life is meaningless, and then you cease to exist. That's nihilism. That's what you get in a lot of the movies coming out of Hollywood. That's what you get in so-called higher education. You go and you get a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, you get a doctorate, and you get this philosophy that life makes no sense, and then you die. That's not the philosophy of the Word of God. That's not what God tells us. So that assurance and the resurrection, they're tied to both our assurance of our eternal destiny and our assurance that our life makes sense and that God rewards us if we serve Him. So this Sunday is a very important Sunday, and it shouldn't just be this Sunday. It ought to be all year long. You know, 24/7, 365. All the time we ought to be living in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, he's talking here, I don't believe, about salvation from hell, but about being in a position to have the Lord's approval at the judgment seat of Christ. But the point is, he ends verse 2 by saying, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. In other words, I believe he's saying, by which you are spiritually healthy if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he goes on in the rest of the chapter to say, believing in vain would mean if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you've believed in vain. Verse 17, your faith is futile. It's vain. It's worthless. Now, I hope we all know that faith is simply being convinced that something is true. Faith is not works. Faith is not commitment or obedience. And if you believe something is true and it's not true, then your faith is in vain. Your faith is futile. Let's say you believe that President Kennedy is still in a room in Parkland Hospital here in Dallas and that he's living there on life support or something. If that's not true, then your faith in that would be vain, futile. If you believe Elvis still lives, then your faith is futile. It's vain. But in terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is true. And because it is true, our faith is not in vain. And we already looked at verses 17 and 18 that says this same basic point. But the amazing thing here is that the Bible is very clear that Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes no bones about the fact that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the Christian faith is worthless. Well, what other faith, what other religion has a Savior who died and rose again? The answer is none. It's only Christianity. That's why only Christianity offers everlasting life. Only Christianity offers assurance of everlasting life. Many people are attracted to Christianity because in the other world religions, you go through life hoping to be good enough to get a blessed afterlife or enough reincarnations that eventually you can merge into the God presence or whatever they believe in. But the point is, Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. Years ago, when Sharon and I were first married, I decided to try to change the oil in our car. I thought it would be a nice way to save money, and it would be an easy thing to do. And so I changed the oil, and I bought a little oil filter wrench and everything. And I had never done this, and I'm not very mechanical, but I thought, how hard can this be? I mean, I was in graduate school at the time. I should be able to do this. So I changed the oil, and I put in the 6 quarts of oil, and I checked the dipstick, and everything was fine. And so then I thought, well, I'll just turn on the car, because sometimes the oil's so clear you can hardly even tell on the dipstick, right? So I turned on the light, and all these idiot lights came on. You know those idiot lights? Those are the lights that tells you you're an idiot because you don't have any oil in your car. And I turned the car off, and I'm going, no, the car's an idiot, because I just put in 6 quarts. I mean, hello. Except I opened the door, and I stepped out into a pool of oil. And what had happened is I hadn't tightened down the oil filter wrench sufficiently. It got to the point where it stuck, and I thought that was done. That was about halfway. And so I had to clean up all this malarkey, and then I had to put in 6 more. Well, I didn't have some more 6 more quarts, so I had to go get 6 quarts, and then I had to put that in, and then I had to tighten it all the way down. And so anyway, I've never changed the oil since. That relates to the sermon only in this sense, that all the oil in the world isn't going to protect your engine if it's on your garage floor. And in the same way, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he didn't, well, then it doesn't do you any good. It's only if he rose from the dead that Christianity is true. But Christianity is true. He did rise from the dead. In the mid-1800s, two British attorneys, they call them barristers, set out to disprove Christianity, and they took what they considered the two linchpins of Christianity. This is talked about in the book Who Moved the Stone by Morrison. And one of them set out to disprove the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, because that's widely regarded as one of the key pillars or proofs of Christianity. The other set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And they each gave each other a year. And they spent a lot of their free time studying. They came together a year later. And the man who had studied the resurrection said to his friend, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but as I studied the resurrection, I came to believe it was true. So now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I couldn't disprove Christianity." The other guy says, "Well, that's good to hear, because as I studied the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, I was convinced there's no other explanation but that he saw Jesus risen from the dead on the road to Damascus and that his life was radically changed, and so I too have become a Christian." Well, the truth is, for those who are open, for those who are willing to look at the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared over the course of 40 days to over 500 people. Many of these people gave their lives because they were unwilling to deny the resurrection had occurred. And they went and they preached the resurrection of Jesus everywhere. We'll look at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It's interesting that the great resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 15, ends with a reference to service for Christ, And it's a powerful reference. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, the reason it's not in vain is because your faith is not in vain. If your faith was in vain, then you wouldn't have everlasting life, nor would there be any promise of everlasting reward. But the truth is, because he did rise from the dead, then he will reward faithful service. And that's what verse 58 is talking about. Paul talks about this idea of labor being in vain, for example, in the book of Galatians and in other places as well. And the point is, any work we do for Christ with the right motives gains us eternal rewards. Now, this confuses some people because they say, wait a minute, I thought you said it's a free gift. We simply believe in Jesus and we get everlasting life. What's this business about working for him and getting eternal rewards? Well, it's two different things. If you're a good parent, you don't try to get your children to doubt that they're really your children, do you? Right? I mean, I read an article about a man who, his 6-year-old boy, he was trying to convince they may have mixed him up at the hospital, and he was thinking of taking him back because he didn't seem to be acting like the dad thought he should act. And so he threatened the boy with taking him back to the hospital and turning him in, you know, or turning him in at the orphanage. Well, the 6-year-old believed him. What do you think that did to the 6-year-old? It kind of upset him, don't you think? And the result was he was very upset. Well, a lot of people think that's the way God is. He doesn't want us to know that we're his children. That's not right. He wants us to know if we believe in him, we have everlasting life and we're secure. But if you're a good parent and you accept your child, even if your child goes to jail, even if your child spends time in prison, right? No matter what, you accept your child. But that does not mean you approve of your child, right? You only approve of your child if your child is living in a way that you approve of, the way you taught them to live. The same way with God. There's a difference between having everlasting life, which is a free gift, and laying up eternal rewards, which are earned. We gain eternal rewards if we serve Christ, but whether we serve him or not, if we simply believe in him, we have everlasting life and we're secure forever. This is an awesome situation, and it's very comparable to the human family, is it not? Because in the human family, if you have good parents, you're always a part of the family, no matter what. But you're not always approved. Your approval hinges on you living in a way that pleases your parents. And the same thing in the family of God. Eternal life, it's a free gift, it's simply by faith. Whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That by grace through faith salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is no boasting. You know, sometimes when you tell someone, I know where I'm going when I die, and if you have 10 minutes, I can help you know where you're going when you die. Sometimes they think you're saying, I'm really good, and I can tell you how to be really good if you have 10 minutes. No, it's not about how good we are. Romans 3:23 is true of everybody, right? For all have sinned, past tense, and present tense, all fall short of the glory of God. That's true of me and you and everybody on planet Earth. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the truth is, God gives eternal life to those who believe in him. And God gives eternal rewards to those who believe in Jesus Christ and then serve him. And so the resurrection should give us assurance both of everlasting life and assurance of everlasting reward if we serve him. So how do we know the promise of John 3:16 is true? For Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or John 6:47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. How do we know it's true? Well, first of all, we know it's true because Jesus says it and Jesus wouldn't lie. Secondly, we know it's true because Jesus rose from the dead to prove that his death on the cross removed our sins as a barrier. You see, that's what people get confused about. They think, well, somehow I got to deal with my own sins. About a little over a year ago, I was in Phoenix flying back from a speaking engagement at a church, and I was at a conference. And a pastor friend that had been at the conference was at the same gate, and I was waiting to see if I was getting on the flight standby. And so he and I start talking, and we were in a theological discussion, and there were two women. It sometimes happens when you're talking to somebody else, other people listen in. And sometimes they just feel free to just jump right in the conversation, and that's what happened here. So there was a 30-year-old woman, I believe a Hispanic woman, and there was about a 60-year-old Anglo woman, and they both got in the conversation. And as we're talking, the 30-year-old woman says, "You know, my ex-husband, he said this, once saved, always saved garbage. She said, he cheated on me with another woman, and yet he said he's still saved." And I'm like, "You're not saying that, are you?" And we said, "Well, yeah. Jesus says, the one who lives and believes in me shall never die. That he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but pass from death into life." Of course it's true that if a person believes in him, once they're saved, they're always saved. Now the 60-year-old woman says, "Wait a minute, bad people can't go to heaven." My friend says, "We're all bad." She says, "Oh, I know what you mean." But she said, "Really bad people can't go to heaven." He says, "We're all really bad." She says, No. If you're kind of bad, you can go to heaven. But if you're really bad, you can't go." And we came back and we quoted John 3:16 to her. We quoted John 5:24 and some other texts. Well, meanwhile, I'm trying to see if I'm getting on this flight, right? So I leave the conversation and leave my pastor friend to battle it out with these two ladies while I'm off trying to see if I got the flight. And the good news is I did get the flight and saved a couple hours. But the truth is, lots of people stumble over the fact that they don't think it's fair that bad people should go to heaven. Well, if that's you, then you don't think you should go to heaven. Or anybody should go to heaven, and that's okay if that's your view, but unfortunately that's not reality. That's a vain view, because it doesn't match up. The truth is, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what he's saying is Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the one who fulfills the Old Testament sacrificial system, the death of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and he dies on the cross, and when he does, he takes away the sin of the world, the same cosmos as John 3:16. So that no one is going to be sent to hell because of their works. No one will be sent to hell because of their sins. The only reason anybody will spend eternity in the lake of fire is because their name is not in the book of life. That's what Revelation 20:15 says. And all it takes to get in the book of life is to have life. And in order to have life, all we have to do is believe in him. It's so easy, it eludes many people. Many people think, well, it's got to be more complicated than that. I mean, how about this situation where you're talking to someone and you say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And they say, "Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus." Okay, well, look at John 6:47. It says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. So what do you have? I don't know. Well, look, this isn't rocket science here. He who believes in me has everlasting life. You believe in him? Yes. What do you have? I don't know. He who believes in me has everlasting life. You believe in him? What do you have? Well, okay, I know what you're trying to get me to say. You're trying to get me to say I have everlasting life. Okay. But it's more complicated than this. I said, oh, so Jesus is wrong. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the sovereign of the universe, the second member of the Trinity, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, he got it wrong. And not just in John 6:47, but in John 3:16, and John 5:24, and John 6:35, and 37, and 39, John 11:25, and 26, and in a host of other places, he got it wrong. Oh, and his apostles got it wrong too. Right? They all got it wrong. And they're like, wait a minute, there are verses in the Bible that say if we don't obey him, he's going to curse us. Yeah, there are. But that cursing is not eternal condemnation. That's judgment in this life. or degrees of suffering in the lake of fire, but no one is going to the lake of fire because of their sins. It's all simply whether we believe in Jesus or not. It's that simple. He who believes in me, Jesus says, has everlasting life. If Jesus rose from the dead, then I should know I have everlasting life. I was a senior in college before I grasped this. And you know why? It's the fiddler on the roof thing. Remember? The guy, tradition. I was in a tradition, and my tradition was a holiness tradition. And it basically taught you had to be near sinless in order to be born again. And then once you were born again, you had to stay sinless until you died or you'd lose your salvation. And in their view, you could never get it back. This was a rather extreme holiness group. And I came under the influence of Campus Crusade in college, and I remember I met with a guy for about 6 weeks in my college campus, and he kept hitting Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I kept, you know what a yes but counselee is? That's like the husband and wife are in for counseling, and the counselor says something to the wife about what she should do, and she says, yes, but you don't know my husband. And then she goes off and says some more things about her husband. And then he says some other suggestion, yes, but you don't know my husband. Yes, but that. Well, I was that way with this guy. He says, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's just by grace, through faith, apart from works. I'm like, yes, but what about this other verse? So he'd explain that, and he'd repeat Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I said, yes, but, and I gave him another verse. He'd explain that one, came back. This went on for 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks. And finally, I got it. Finally, at one point, it hit me. No matter what I think all these other verses might say, I can't get around the fact that this broken record guy, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he's right. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's simply by faith in Christ. And it fit with verses like John 3, 16, which I knew by heart. It fit with verses like John 5, 24. It fit with the entire Gospel of John. In fact, it fit with Paul's writings. Now, there was stuff that confused me, sure. But I finally got it. And at that point, I got assurance of my eternal destiny. And you know what? I had been taught in this cult group I was in that if you knew for sure that you were going to heaven when you died, if you knew for sure you were saved and you could never lose it, then you'd go out and live like the devil. Now, I had grown up in an alcoholic family, so I figured, you know, what they were telling me is you do this, you too will become an alcoholic, right? And the truth is, when I came to be sure that by faith in Jesus I had everlasting life, instead of it motivating me to displease God, it motivated me to please God. I went from being pre-med to being pre-ministry. As soon as I graduated, I got a teaching credential, and the next year I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, worked in two college campuses, then came here to Dallas Seminary, and worked in various ministries. I was a chaplain at Baylor 1 year and worked at First Baptist Dallas in the high school department 1 year and did various things and then pastored for 3 years while I was in the doctoral program. My whole life has been marked by the fact that I came to be sure of my eternal destiny. But for years, I believed Jesus rose from the dead and I did not have assurance of my eternal destiny. And if you're like that today, then get with the program. It's simple here. It's whoever believes in him. It has nothing to do with your works. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay. It's simply a matter of believing in him and you get the gift of eternal life. Now, if you're here today and you think, well, my life doesn't seem to make much of a difference. I don't seem to be impacting lots of people. Nobody's electing me to Congress. That's probably a good thing. You know, I'm not making the big bucks. That's probably a good thing, right? I'm not a person of great power and influence. That's probably a good thing, too. The point is, what matters is that you're living a life that's pleasing to God. And if nobody knows your name other than God, And if no one's pleased with you other than God, you're a winner if God's pleased with you. And if everybody is pleased with you and everybody thinks you're a winner, but God is not pleased with you, then you're not a victor. You're not a person who's going to hear the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant. Of course, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life regardless of how you're living. But why live a life that leads you to be miserable? Because that's what happens if we displease the Lord. We reap the consequences. Scripture says, whatever we sow, we reap. You do something, you're going to reap the consequences. You do something good, you're going to reap good consequences. Bad, you reap bad consequences. Now, everlasting life is not sowing and reaping. It's a gift. You believe in Him, you receive everlasting life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask Him and He'd give you living water that would forever quench your thirst. He was speaking figuratively of the fact that once a person believes, once a person drinks the living water, one drink, their thirst is forever quenched. So Jesus has risen from the dead, and our service for Christ is reasonable. The apostles preached this message all through the book of Acts, and I thought I would just mention a few of these. I'll just read them quickly. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, this is when they were picking an apostle to replace Judas, Peter says, beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's what the apostles were, witnesses of his resurrection. In Acts chapter 3, the apostles are talking to the Jewish authorities. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Jesus is here called the Prince of Life. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who gives life. He's the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 4, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Acts chapter 13, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption, after quoting a text in the Psalms that then say, David saw corruption, but Messiah saw no corruption. Acts chapter 17, when Paul is speaking to Athenian philosophers, he says, he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The apostles mentioned the resurrection of Jesus from the dead over and over again in their evangelistic preaching. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead should prove to any person in a synagogue that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and that what he said is true. You see, their view of the Messiah didn't include someone who died or someone who rose again. They thought Messiah would establish the kingdom and never die. And so they came along and showed them verses from the Old Testament that says Messiah must die, but Messiah must rise from the dead too. He must not see corruption. And Jesus did die on the cross, and everybody knew this, and Jesus rose from the dead, and everybody knew the report. And they said, and we are witnesses. We saw him risen from the dead. And this was a powerful witness. And so then they could say that whoever believes in him receives everlasting life. Whoever believes in him is justified. And they were able to say this, and it had great power. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ should lead us to assurance. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, sadly, many people in Christianity read their Bibles, they pray, they're regular church attenders, and yet they go day by day in this netherworld of not knowing where they're going when they die, of being in despair that they're probably going to hell because they know they're not that good, but hoping that since maybe they're better than most, maybe they'll make it. But they know this doesn't make sense because the standard is not better than most. The standard is Jesus, And they can't live up to a sinless standard. And so they're going through life in despair. The simple solution is to put your faith in what the one who rose from the dead said and not in your tradition. It doesn't really matter if you grew up Eastern Orthodox, which was part of my tradition, or holiness, which was another part of my tradition, or whether you grew up Roman Catholic, or whether you grew up Church of Christ, or Methodist, or Mormon, or Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't really matter. Go to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." That's either true or false. If it's true, then if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. And once you grasp this, then suddenly you believe in him in the biblical sense. Because believing him is not just believing he existed. It's not just believing he's the second member of the Trinity. It's not just believing he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. It's believing that he gives everlasting life to all who believe in him. That's it. It's that simple. Once we believe that, then we believe the message of John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9 or all these other verses as well. And so there's no reason for a person who believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to go through life in doubt. The reason they do this is because there's something within man that has a problem with justification by faith alone. We tend to think, well, if we have to earn everything in life, then we certainly ought to have to earn everlasting life. Well, that may seem reasonable to us, but the truth is we don't earn everything in life. We didn't produce our own physical life, did we? Our physical life is a gift from our parents and ultimately a gift from God. And so we don't generate our own physical life and our own physical abilities. In the same way, spiritual life comes from God. And the one who believes in him has everlasting life, and the one who doesn't, doesn't. Well, in conclusion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of his promise of everlasting life to all who believe in him. It's the fulfillment of his death on the cross. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then the shed blood of Christ would not have been effective. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. Apart from the resurrection, our faith is futile. But because he did rise from the dead, his blood is efficacious. His blood takes away the sin of the world. So that the only thing we need to do is believe in him. And that's why we call this the gospel. That's why we call this the good news. Because he's done it all. The only thing left for us to do is to believe in him. And he gives us the free gift. Now, I've had people say, well, this is easy believism. I like to say, whether it's easy or hard, it's definitely believism. Right? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I don't know how easy it is. Because probably 9 people out of 10 in churches around the world today don't believe this. 9 people out of 10 probably believe you've got to somehow be good. Like those two women were saying. Both of whom obviously come from Christian backgrounds. Both of whom who know things about Christianity. The one woman knows the expression, once saved, always saved. Right? And yet they reject it. Why? It's because they are stuck in a tradition, or they're stuck in what they think is right. And my challenge to you is, if you're not sure today, I urge you to pray and say, God, is it possible to be sure? If it is, show me. I'd like to know. I really would like to know. Show me. And then the other thing I would urge you to do is read the Gospel of John. There's only 21 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you can read it in 3 weeks. And just each day as you read it, say, God, is it possible to be sure? I'd like to be sure. Show me. Show me. And just take a look at the Word of God, and especially the Gospel of John, because it's the only evangelistic book in the Bible. And over again, you'll see it's whoever believes in him. It's not about behavior. It's about believing in him. And the same thing is true for eternal rewards. The reason our life makes sense is because history makes sense. Jesus is coming again soon. He's going to establish his kingdom. And when he does, he's going to reward faithful servants. And so if you serve him faithfully in this life, he is going to reward you in the life to come. You can't earn everlasting life, but you can earn everlasting rewards. God longs to please you. That's why Jesus told us in Luke 19 that he will say to the faithful servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? He will give us authority. He tells us to enter into the joy of your master. Isn't that what we all want to hear? So first, believe in Jesus for the promise of eternal life. And secondly, live for him, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, but that you're laying up treasure in heaven that nothing can take away or rob. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and that it leads us to assurance of both everlasting life for those who simply believe in him, and eternal reward to all believers who serve him and serve him faithfully. May we keep that distinction in mind. If there are any here who do not know with certainty that they have everlasting life, I pray that they would cry out to you in their hearts and ask you, "Is it possible? Could I know this?" And they would begin to read John's gospel, and that you would show them, because I know you would like for everyone to know for sure they have everlasting life simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to your soon return, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your matchless name, amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.